Be seated.
Well, good morning, church. So good to worship with all of you this morning, all of you joining us in person, and of course, those of you joining us online as well. Hey, imagine with me, if you would, if all the boundary lines for our sports and our games were removed. Nothing saying what's in bounds or out of bounds, what's okay or not okay, fair or not fair, in board games or other sports like football or basketball, tennis, pickleball. Any pickleballers in here? Oh, man, that's so disappointing. That's like the sport these days. But imagine, like, no boundary lines in your sports. Like, that would just be messy. It would be confusing. It would be frustrating. Imagine if at work, if you work in a factory or a hospital, nothing marking what's safe and what's dangerous, what's off limits to protect you. Imagine going to the zoo and no boundary lines for any animals. It's just, you know, wild kingdom in there. Now, some of you adventure seekers are like, that sounds fun, until you come face to face with the lion or the bear. Imagine if our roadways, you could just drive as fast as you want, go whichever direction you want, on whichever lane you want, if there was nothing holding us back. You don't have to imagine too much. It's called the water sin, but but seriously, if like all the signs were taken down and anything goes, that would be chaotic. It'd be terrifying, right? Imagine if that were the way spiritually. Nothing telling us what's right or wrong, good or bad, should or should not do. If it feels good to you, if it feels right to you, if you like it, if you want it, regardless of if it beats somebody else down, if it hurts or harms someone else, takes advantage of someone else, if it's good for you, go ahead and do that thing. And we don't have to imagine very hard. There are a lot of ideologies in our world today that would teach us that very same thing. You know, boundaries are a gift to us. That's why God gives us boundaries throughout His Word. Because boundaries protect us. They show us what's good and true and right and wrong and necessary. They help us. They're to keep us safe. They're there to protect us. They give us a sense of order, and they minimize the chaos. When obeyed, they minimize chaos. They maximize joy. They maximize peace. We need boundaries. And this is as true in our relationships as it is in any other area of life. A boundary simply lets us know what's allowed in and what should be kept out. A boundary lets us know in our relationships what's okay and what's off limits. So as we continue in our Relationship Matters series, we're exploring some of these concepts today. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4:23 to guard your heart above all else. Maybe it tells us that. It does tell us that, even if it's not on the screen. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for all of life flows from it. Now, what does it mean to guard? Well, that means to protect, to defend, to choose what is allowed in and what is kept out. So, church, can I offer you just a few ways that we can guard our hearts this morning? No way is this an exhaustive list, because our hearts are deep wells. But a few ways that we can guard our hearts is, one, by guarding our time. We can guard our hearts by guarding our time. You know, other people will place demands on our time. They'll place demands on our attention and our affection, our emotions. But their demands are not necessarily our responsibility. And you know, when other people make a demand for our time, even when we know that we may not have the schedule margin to say yes, but we want to say yes, what do we typically do? We say yes anyway, don't we? So we say yes to things that we know we don't actually have the time to do, and then we give less than our best to it. We want to say yes, and so we say yes, even if we know we shouldn't. And why do we do that? Well, we do that because we're afraid to let other people down. We're afraid to look bad in their eyes. We're afraid to be those people who had to tell somebody no and disappoint them. But the reality is, we will disappoint them more with a lousy yes than we would with an honest no. You know, an honest no is so much kinder to another person than a lousy yes. Because the quality of our yes is determined by the number of our no's. Do I need to hit something on here? Is this? It's all right. Well, Let me say this. The quality of our yes is determined by the amount of times we say no. So church, we need to reclaim the sacred art of saying no. Because if we will tell people no, what that means is that the things we say yes to get more of our best. And this frees us up to really love and serve people better. So we need to say no more often. So let's actually practice this together. On the count of three, say no with me. One, two, three, no. Man, you guys are so good. It's like a room full of toddlers. No, 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 no. That's one of the first words we learn, isn't it? But it's so wise for us to turn back to that and to reclaim that for ourselves. The wisdom of no. It's a sacred thing. And the scriptures tell us to be childlike, not to be childish, but to be childlike. So we are wise to practice saying no more than we most likely do. Now, when somebody says, you know, hey, can you do this thing? Or I'd like you to come to me on this thing. Or here's a task for you. I really wish I were the Jedi master at what I'm about to share with you, but I'm not. I'm still learning as we go. And yes, I know it's May 4th, so may the 4th be with you for all you Star Wars fans out there. But I'm still learning as we go. But one of the things I've learned is that when somebody makes an ask for our time, one of the ways that we can respond is by saying thank you. It's as simple as that. Hey, thank you. I'm honored that you would consider me for this task, that you would consider me to join you at this event, that you would want to spend time with me. I'm honored by that. Thanks for asking. But the reality is my schedule demands that I say no. Now, you don't have to defend your no. You don't have to give qualifications to it. You don't have to explain it to them. You know, you just need to ask them to respect that you are unable to say yes. Now, this is not something we do in an effort to shirk responsibility, to get out of doing things we should do, or to keep from loving other people well. This actually frees us up to serve better and to love better. But, you know, like my kids, if we're having a family meal, and at the end of the meal, I ask my kids, hey, can you guys help with the dishes? If they turn to me and say, oh, thanks, Dad. You know, I'm honored you'd ask. But my friend's schedule and my work schedule and my homework schedule just demands that I say no. I'm probably going to say, well, you know, my schedule demands that I stop putting food on your plate. You know, like this is not a way for us to shirk responsibility or to shirk love. If your boss asks you to do a task that is well within your job description, please, whatever you do, don't blame me. Well, boss, my preacher said I should say no. That is a terrible witness for the church, right? Like the things that we should say yes to, we need to say yes to. And this actually frees us up to say yes to them more often. It's a way that allows us to love people and serve people better. Now, another way that we can guard our hearts is by guarding our Sabbath. There we go. Thanks, Hutch. Yeah. The hardworking people behind the scenes, well, we touch a button up here. I don't know what I'm doing. Guard your Sabbath with God. And what I mean by this is your daily time with God. And if you are new to church, if you're new to this Jesus thing, I encourage you to grab one of these. It's a Relationship Matters series guide. And it's got daily reading in there, just some daily Bible verses that will guide you to read scripture each day. It's got a place to take notes each week in the sermon. And I want to encourage you, spend time every day with God and do not allow that time to be compromised. Spend time every week with other people from church in small group and in worship gathering like this. If you're sick, if you have to be at home, if you've got to travel, you can join us online like many of you are today. But make sure that you guard that time. And in doing so, you will guard your heart. There's so many other things in this world that want to clamor for our time, that want to clamor for parts of our heart. If we will devote our time to God and not allow ourselves to be compromised in that way, then we will be better for it. You can also guard your heart by guarding time with your family. Now, I know some of you, you don't have family here. Some of you are at a place where you no longer have family, or you have moved away from your family. But you have friends who are like family for you. And for those of us who do have family, I'm going to encourage you to guard that time together. Make dinner time a priority in your home, at least a few nights every week. And guard that time. Don't let anything else jump in on that time. Guard time for prayer with your family every day. In the Fitz home, before we put our head on the pillow at night, we have time praying with each other, at least that amount of time with each other praying during the day. And spend that quality time with each other. Now, if you're married, let me take this to the next level. Guard your heart by guarding your marriage. There's so many things that would want to impede into our marriages. So guard your marriage from overworking. Guard your marriage from too much extra time spent on your hobby that takes you away from your spouse. Guard your marriage and guard your heart from unspoken and unresolved conflict, from unspoken expectations. And definitely guard your heart and guard your marriage from all the sexual invaders in our culture. From pornography, from that emotionally needy member of the opposite sex who wants to talk privately, from that flirtatious member of the opposite sex who does not respect your marriage and definitely does not respect your spouse. Guard yourself. You know, there are parts of our hearts that are reserved only for those people closest to us. Part of our heart should be reserved for God alone. Part of our heart should be reserved for our spouse alone. Part of our heart should be reserved for our family. And if we do not guard those areas of our hearts, we are setting ourselves up not only for dysfunction, but for disaster. Proverbs tells us, guard your heart above all else, for all of life flows from it. And this means we get to choose what we allow in and what we keep out. But we also get to choose who we allow in and who we keep out. It's not only acceptable, it's both necessary and wise for us to mark some things and some people as being off limits and out of bounds in our lives, in our relationships, in our hearts. Because a life without healthy boundaries is a life destined for dysfunction. You know, the same scriptures that teach us to love and care for other people also teach us to observe and evaluate people. The Bible's instruction is both to love and serve well, but also to discern wisely the other people in our lives. The Apostle Paul was an early church leader, and he wrote a letter to the other Jesus followers in Rome. And towards the end of his letter, he penned these words. He says, "Now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught." Now, oftentimes we will relegate this to the area of doctrine or theology, but I just want you to know, all of life is theological. Because every area of life affects our relationship with God. God speaks into every area of life. So if there is division that someone is causing that is breaking apart unity, we looked at this last week as we kicked off this series. If you weren't able to join us last week, I encourage you to go back and watch last week's message at some point. But we discussed how our enemy, the devil, wants to drive a wedge into every relationship, to split us apart from one another, to split spouses apart from each other, to split families apart and siblings apart and parents and kids apart and friends apart, to split churches apart, and definitely to split us all apart from God. And so if there is division being caused and it's working against the unity of the church and the unity of the family and the unity of friendship, that's of the devil. It says, watch out for those people. Stay away from them. He goes on to say, such people are not serving Christ or the Lord. They are serving their own personal interests by smooth talk and glowing words that deceive innocent people. Watch out for their deception. Don't be deceived. Sometimes some people just have agendas that are unhealthy. Some people have so much brokenness in their life that they become destructive for other people, breaking other people's lives. And it's wise for us to use caution in our interactions with them. So much of the Bible instructs us to mend relationships and to show love, to show mercy. But it also warns us to be on guard against certain types of people and to use caution with them. So today, I just want to offer some of the people we should be cautious about from collective biblical wisdom. We should watch out for seductive people. If you've ever read through the book of Proverbs, you can't go very far through many parts of Proverbs without coming across this concept. Watch out for seductive people, those people who desire to use you for their pleasure. People who will use and abuse you for their gratification. They will manipulate your emotions with smooth talk and slick words so they can get something from you. but they desire nothing for you. They won't honor your physical boundaries. They don't care about your needs. They just care what they can get from you. Watch out for those seductive people. In a similar way, watch out for the money chasers. They're seductive in a different way. They don't care about people. They care about possessions. They care about power. And they will use people to get more possessions and to get more power. They won't care about you. They just want to use you. If you've got connections that help them out, they only want to be your friend because of what you have. Watch out for these people who are so bent on chasing money, on chasing possession, on chasing pleasure, that they will use you and abuse you to get things. You know, the people that we should celebrate are those who are willing to use things to serve and love people well. So when people flip that script, watch out for them. Watch out for the self-promoting people. Those people who are so cowardly, they will beat other people down to try and make themselves look better. That's often what a self-promoter does. They will demean or demote other people in an effort to promote themselves. They want to push other people down to try and elevate themselves, or at least look like they have elevated status. These self-promoters are quick to critique other people's performance. They're quick to point out other people's flaws. They're quick to offer the qualification when somebody else succeeds. Yeah, but you remember the time when? Oh, of course they did well because they had all these things handed to them. Oh, it was everybody behind the scenes that helped. They're quick to knock other people down. You know, the self-promoter is the person who wants you to believe that your performance plus their assessment of you equals your self-worth. That's what they want you to believe. That how you do and what they think about how you do defines you. Now, what's so insidious about this is that this is a lie straight from the pit of hell. And the more we hear that, those words can trigger our insecurities. That they can conjure up the fears deep within us. And the more we hear that lie, the more we believe that lie can take up residency in the recesses of our minds and live so long there. It could do so much destructive force in our lives. And I know in a gathering this large, there are many of you who unfortunately have heard too much of that in your life. And I know there's some of you who have heard that at home, growing up, from the very people who should have been cheering you on and championing you. You heard things from a sibling or worse, from a parent. Maybe it wasn't only words, maybe it was physical. I hate that for you, and God hates that for you. And so I want to speak truth to you, that those people do not get to define you. Their assessment of your behavior and your performance does not get to define who you are or your worth or your value, because God has already done that. God defined your value and your worth when he made you in his very own image. God defined your worth. He defined your value when he decided to take a cross that we deserve and give his life, dying for us so that we could live forever with him. God defined your worth. He defined your value by inviting you to share in the forever life with him. That's what you're worth. That's your value. And church, that is worth celebrating, right? Can I get an amen today? So when somebody else wants to speak something lesser over you, you just remind them, no. No, that's one of those places to practice the sacred art of saying no. No. God has already told me who I am and what I'm worth. Back down, buddy. You don't get to define that for me, right? You speak that over yourself. Now, one of the people we need to watch out for these days are the truth twisters and the tongue-tied people, too. The truth twisters. Those people who want to spin the Bible to make it say something that it never actually says. And they may do this to take power over other people. They may just do this to defend their own sinfulness or to come up with being in a position of power. If they use the Bible to justify bad behavior, that's just a terrible Bible interpretation. If they're teaching secondary issues and talking about things as though they are essential to being part of the church or essential to being saved by Jesus. And those are secondary issues. That's just really bad Bible teaching. If they're teaching without humility and there's no grace, no acknowledgement that some parts of Scripture are a little more difficult to interpret, and there's people who stand on both sides but who love Jesus passionately, if they're unwilling to acknowledge that, be cautious of them. And if they've got a corner on the truth, they're teaching something that's new and sexy, nobody else has ever discovered it in the Bible before, they've got some new teaching that nobody else has ever done, and they've got a special connection to God like nobody else has, that person is dangerous. And beware of them. Because that person is not a Christ follower. That person is an aspiring cult leader. Keep them at bay. Watch out for those people. You know, beware of the blame-shifting, easily offended people. People who are stuck in the self-deception that they are always innocent and everyone else is always wrong. Everyone else is always to blame. Those people who rarely take responsibility for anything. The people who are always having an excuse for any bad behavior they do, but rarely willing to excuse or forgive the fault of someone else. The person who is the perpetual victim, who never does any wrong, the person who finds problems with what everybody else does and says towards them, is a dangerous person because they have a skewed perspective of reality. These people, they are quick to try and win us to their side. They want to complain to us, they want to gossip to us, but they are not willing to go to the other person with whom they have the problem and actually resolve the issue. And I always wonder, how long will it take them if I accidentally sidestep in our relationship before they're complaining to everyone else, gossiping to everyone else about me, but not actually coming to me to resolve the issue? Beware of those people. You know, how long will it be if we accidentally offend them before we are the Bane to their Batman, the Voldemort to their Potter, the Vader to their Skywalker, right? You know, there's a special kind of victim situation that I need to address, and I hate this topic. As a pastor, this is one of my least favorite things to talk about, but we need to go there. In the last couple of decades, it's become popular to hear a lot of conversation on church hurt. And unfortunately, sometimes it is a very real thing. Sometimes a congregation and its leaders have put in practices and policies and have become so legalistic that they miss the grace, the freedom, and the beauty of the gospel. And they make life more hellish for people in their churches. Sometimes the people in positions like what I have, people tasked with serving and shepherding those who trust them to teach them God's word and to lead them closer to Jesus. Sometimes those people in these positions abuse their position and they abuse their power and they lead people astray. And sometimes in full knowledge, they harm others. And I hate that. And I know some of you have experienced that, and I hate that for you. And God hates that for you. God has some pretty specific and unnice words for those people. And I'm sorry if you have ever experienced that. But can I tell you of another person to be cautious of? It's the person who talks of church hurt when the reality is they were not hurt by the church, they were hurt by their own sin. In the role I'm in, I do a lot of reading, I do a lot of research, I do a lot of listening. And these days, I do a lot of reading, research, and listening on the topic of church hurt. And unfortunately, while there are some very real and sad situations of church hurt, I also have uncovered numerous times where the person has just been swimming in the cesspool of sin. People who are cheating on a spouse, being incredibly divisive in the church, teaching things, incorrect things, and leading people astray, spreading gossip, spreading lies, people indulging in spiritually destructive behavior for themselves or for other people. People who are just perpetually hitting the repeat button on their own sin cycle. And they want to be affirmed. They just want the church to say, it's okay. You can do that. There's no problem. Church, can I tell you, we will cause the most damage. We will create the most hurt when we call evil good and when we call good evil. When we call the things that God says are off limits, when we say that's the place we should play, we will cause hurt to ourselves and to other people. You know, so often people want to indulge in those behaviors, and when they're told they shouldn't, they're offended when they're not affirmed. And so they leave a church or they leave a pastor and they complain about it when the reality is they're to blame. You know, when we call evil good and good evil, those people who want to redefine biology, those people who want to redefine morality, those people who want to dismiss the Bible's guidance and run recklessly headlong into sin, it's a dangerous place to be. Listen, the truth of God's word will offend us. It will. It offends me every time I open the Bible. It offends me every sermon that I prepare. It offends my senses. It offends the lies that I've come to believe. It offends my defenses against it. It offends my worldly desires. It offends all my excuses to want to affirm the things that I should not be affirming in my life. All those things that would take me away from God. The Bible offends that because God's truth is truth. And truth confronts the lie. You know, when my son was little, he and I would often play ball in front of the house. And there was a time we were playing ball, and the ball took a weird bounce and went into the street. And he knew the rule. You don't run into the street. And if you're going to cross the street, you look both ways. He knew all the rules, right? But when you're in the midst of a game and the ball bounces, impulse takes over. And he began running for the ball. But he was short at that time. He's now taller than me. He would want me to tell you that. But at that time, he was still pretty little. And he could not see over the parked cars near us. And he did not have the vantage point I did to see the car careening down our street. So as my boy is running to the ball and the car is coming, what do I do? As any good father would, Ethan, stop! Stop! It was loud. It startled him. It scared him. He began crying. So I scooped him up and I held him close. I said, buddy, I'm not angry with you. I am not mad with you. I just needed you to hear my voice in a way that would cause you to stop so that you would not end in catastrophe. Now, was there some emotional damage done in that moment? Briefly, yes. But what's worse, that emotional pain or the hurt he would have experienced from that car? Listen, here at church, our leaders love you too much to not speak truth. Our church leaders, our elders, by the way, our elders have the highest position of authority in this church under Jesus. They guide and shepherd and set direction for our church. They protect our church. Our staff is submitted to their authority. And our elders and our staff love you and care about you too much to not speak truth into your life. And we promise that we will do everything we can in those interactions to be as compassionate and caring and grace-giving and loving and merciful as we can. Both my parents battled cancer numerous times. And towards the end of their lives, we were talking about this because I've probably inherited that at some point. And they were just having a really honest conversation with me one day. And they were so thankful for the gentleness of the doctors who broke that news to them with care and compassion. They did it so kindly. But the reality was, they still had to hear the news that they had cancer. It still stings. They still had to hear the truth. The doctor, wanting to be kind, wouldn't just tell him, everything's okay. He's got to tell him what's up and how to deal with it. Church, our sin, and I'm right there with you because I'm human too. Our sin is like a spiritual cancer in our souls. And what kind of shepherds, what kind of pastors, what kind of ministers, what kind of leaders would we be of a church if we did not tell you that? So when there is sin in your life, we will do the best we can to be as gentle as we can to point it out. But we would rather hurt you with the truth than hurt you with a lie. We would rather offend you and hurt your feelings than let you run headlong into catastrophe of sin. And the reason is because we care for you. And in an era where the world around us doesn't like anything I just said, we all need to hear that. We all need to receive that. You know, I mentioned the word offense. And people are pretty easily offended these days. I'm sure I have offended numerous of you already today. So let's just keep going. In a culture where offense is common, relationships will suffer because it's hard to have a good relationship with somebody who's so easily offended, right? I mean, in our culture where people are so easily offended, we are so quick to build walls instead of build bridges. We are quick when there's a difference of opinion to cancel the other person instead of have a conversation with them. If there's disagreement, we're quick to condemn instead of to choose curiosity and think maybe I have something to learn here. When somebody has offended us, it's just easier to walk away from the relationship than it is to work on the relationship. It's so much easier to choose revenge when we've been offended. But where does any of that leave us? It leaves us with a graveyard of relationships, of an empty wake of relationships. Paul, writing to that church of Rome earlier in that letter, wrote these words to them. He said, "Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with who?" Say it with me. Everyone. With who? Everyone. Man, that includes the person who's offended you. That includes the jerk. That includes those people we got to be cautious of. Right? He says, do everything that you can. As much as it depends on you, be at peace. Exhaust all the options. Leave no stone unturned. Exhaust yourself pursuing peace with other people. And that's hard. This is one of my favorite passages, and I don't know why, because it's brutal. Like, do everything I can to have peace with other people. But there's so much richness to this when we pursue this, because what we find is often peace with other people. Paul goes on to say, he says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back, says the Lord. He continues on. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Oh, now it's getting good. Yeah, let's burn them with shame, baby. That is not what Paul means. This is not like a revenge tactic for Christians. Like, let me shame you to the core. What that meant in that Greco-Roman culture of the first century was when you love them so much, even when they're your enemy, you might shame them into the realization of their waywardness. The goal is to win them back to Jesus. The goal is to win them to love. And he goes on, it says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Imagine what this would do to our Hollywood action movies. Like, they would be non-existent, right? I mean, take the revenge plot out of the action movie. Imagine John Wick passing out protein bars and bottled water. Don't worry about the dog. It happens. I mean, it's just like, it's not going to be a movie. A Schwarzenegger, Stallone, Statham would not have had careers, right? Like, remove the revenge plot. Our movies are way different. And remember, God wants us to guard our hearts. He does not want us to harden our hearts to other people. So if our skin becomes too thin, if we're too easily offended, what happens then is we allow our hearts to become calloused and hard. And God says, flip the script on that. Get a little bit tougher skin and keep your heart soft towards other people. I mean, God's desire for us is that we could care about other people. Like, actually care about them without being so swayed by their judgment over us, without being held captive to their criticism or to their bad behavior. That we could love them knowing that our self-worth is not defined by them. God's guidance is so that we could love and serve well. Colossians 3 tells us to make allowance for each other's faults, to forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must do what? Say it with me, forgive others. Man, that's tough. That's a sermon all in itself. But how do we make allowance for others? How do we forgive them? It begins with this. That we see the person behind the behavior. That when we see bad behavior, we don't immediately draw an equal sign and say bad person. Maybe we draw an equal sign and say broken person. Maybe they're a broken person not unlike us. And maybe they're a broken person who does not know how to be healed to get whole. And so maybe we got to show them the way. You know, when we recognize that the person we need to be cautious of, the person we need to watch out for, the person who offends us is a broken person in need of healing just like us, it doesn't remove the sting, but it sure softens the sting. And that doesn't mean we should not be guarded, doesn't mean we let them run roughshod over our lives, but it does mean that we guard our hearts from becoming hard hearts. See, our mission is to serve them even as we set wise boundaries, to extend mercy even as we maintain a safe distance, to extend grace even as we guard our hearts, to pray for them even as we protect ourselves from them. So, church, can I offer just one more brief final word of caution? If you see any of these negative things at play in your life, you may accidentally be sabotaging your relationships. But God has a better way forward for you and your relationships. Now, something I've said today has struck a chord in you in a negative way. Can I ask one favor of you? Would you extend me the courtesy before you cancel us, before you cancel me, of having a conversation and choosing curiosity? Can we all remember that all of us are flawed people? None of us is perfect. And that's why every single one of us needs a perfect Savior named Jesus. That's why we all need forgiven by God. We all need forgiven by one another. So let's together lean into the transforming power of the cross. And let that transform our relationships. Because when we do, our relationships will undoubtedly be better. And better relationships will mean a better life, especially when you lean into your relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. Hey God, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you that even though we are the offenders of you, that Jesus, you are the only truly innocent person ever. And we confess that we have crossed the boundaries. We have trespassed into territory that you said was off limits. And in doing so, we've broken our relationships and we've wounded ourselves in the process. But you, in your good grace and love, have offered us a path of restoration. So God, for any who have not yet stepped into relationship with you, I pray you give them the courage and the wisdom to do so today. And God, for all of us who have, I pray the courage for us to live it out, to be people who are quick to forgive and slow to anger, to be people who are quick to forgive other people's faults, to make concession for them, that we would be people who are wisely guarded, but not hard-hearted. God, give us a deep care, concern, and compassion for all others. And in doing so, may we serve in ridiculous ways, giving water and food to those who would seek to do harm to us. And in doing so, God, may we just maybe lead them closer to you. And we pray it all for your glory, Jesus. Amen.
Let's go ahead and